Hear now God's word from John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let a little while, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I pray now as we come to focus on the Holy Spirit and thereby to focus on Christ, since the Holy Spirit points us to Christ, Lord, encourage us with the wondrous truths that you have for us, the wondrous gospel truths that you have for us here in this text. Oh, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see glorious things of your redemption and your working in us, and help these truths to filter down into our hearts and encourage us and strengthen our faith. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, try and imagine, if you will, what it must have been like for Jesus' disciples to have spent 3 years with him. I mean, every day, being with him, listening to his astounding teaching with all of his insights into life, into God, into God's word, to witness his miracles. But there's something even more about having spent the last 3 years, day and night, with Jesus. You see, the Jesus with whom the disciples had been spending the last 3 years with, he is God come to earth. Think about what it would be like to spend 3 years with God come to earth. We're made in God's image. We're made to know him, to dwell with him. Apart from God, there is something missing from our souls. And we see that lack, that ache in our society all around us. If only we had the eyes and have the eyes to even see that. I know our society is blind to all of this. Here they are with God. He, in the most healthy way possible, had pretty well become the disciples' everything, filling their hearts and souls with his overloving love and his grace and his acceptance. And I'll say it again, filling them and even guiding them into eternal life itself. But then Jesus began to warn them that he had to leave them, such as in Matthew 26. You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Just think how we feel when someone we love and whose company we enjoy so very much has been visiting and now they have to leave. And Jesus knew their deep distress. He knew the sense of loss that they were beginning to experience. And so being like he is, the God of all comfort and the God of all compassion, he said to them in verse 1 here in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And those were not empty words, because then he began to in the next three chapters here, begin to unfold why their hearts should not be troubled, but instead, as in verse 27 here, they should experience peace. "Peace I leave with you." All of this teaching here is meant to leave them in a state of peace rather than troubled hearts. He's encouraging, he's comforting their troubled hearts, as well as preparing them for the mission which he has for them, which is to establish his church. And so he proceeded to reassure them that he was not abandoning them, that he was not going to leave them alone. Verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit." You see? In fact, in chapter 16, verse 7, he declares, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." In fact, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus was now going to be with them in an even deeper way. Consider verses 18 and 20 here in chapter 14. "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And then verse 20, "And you in me, and I in you." These are profound teachings, profound truths of not of abandonment, but of incredible intimacy and ongoing, everlasting fellowship and fullness and communion. He's not leaving them alone. So where I want to begin here is by going back to what we studied a couple of weeks ago, and see how what we studied in verse 15 a couple of weeks ago does connect with verse 16 and does not connect as we focus on the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. This is from 2 weeks ago. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now remember, the setting of this is verse 1, where Jesus is saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In other words, in light of Jesus going away, troubled, upset, even confused minds and hearts was not to be what would characterize Christ's disciples. Rather, one of the key traits which is to characterize his followers is the keeping of his commandments. A keeping of his commandments out of a heart filled with love and gratitude toward our Savior. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so we learn that the keeping of Christ's commandments, and that out of a love for Christ, is to be a hallmark of Christ's church, and not only of Christ's church, but a hallmark of each individual member of Christ's church. And we talked about how when we encounter words like commandments and law, something in our hearts sort of tighten up, and we automatically assume law, commands are bad, they're restrictive. We want our freedom because we believe we know best where the best life is to be found. But actually, when you really dig into God's word, you begin to realize commandment keeping is in fact something incredibly good that we need. You see, the truth, and again, I know I say this probably every single Sunday, just look at the events going around us in the lives around us, and we begin to realize it's actually our sin, our rebellion, our casting off of boundaries that is at the very root of so much of our hurt and pain in life. And because we are casting off boundaries and so forth, the pain in our society is only growing worse. And for young people, their pain is worse than generations before them in many cases, because we're bearing the fruit of thinking that we're wiser than God. And thus, we have this essential teaching of Jesus regarding our restoration to obedience, that this is to be a key aspect of the blessings of our salvation in Christ. And to take this review just a bit further, when Jesus declared in verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," He was joining two concepts that we so often view as opposed. He's joining love with law. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I'm commanding you today for your good. For your good. And so as Ian Hamilton says, one of the foundational principles of God's kingdom is that love and law are inseparable. Think about it. When you have love without law, when you have love without foundations, without substance, all you have are squishy feelings and unhealthy indulgence and just impulses. We live by our cravings, our impulses, and all that does is get us in trouble. Just think of little children. Do you just let little children go to follow every little craving and impulse they have? They destroy themselves and probably everyone else around them. Love without law is not good. On the other hand, if you have law without love, then you again have something terrible. You have cold-hearted, sterile, rigid, uncaring, unfeeling rules. You have clinical coldness, and that crushes people. That crushes people. Law without love has no room for mercy or grace or compassion, no room for redemption. It's just a steamroller crushing everyone. But Christ, in his wisdom, to our good, to our blessing, beautifully combines law with love. And so, in light of Jesus' teaching in verse 15, now we're going to start to make a connection to our verse for today, verse 16. In light of Jesus' teaching in verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus then immediately follows that with verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. And that raises a question. At least it did for me, because I read verse 15 about keeping commandments, and then suddenly I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you a helper. And I ask, what's the connection? Is there a connection? Should there be sort of a paragraph division there or something? And here's one of the questions that goes along with this. Is Jesus saying that he will ask his Father to send the Holy Spirit if we first love and obey him? Is that what he's saying? Well, no, he's not. Jesus is not first setting forth a condition that must be met before he prays that the Holy Spirit be sent. Again, he's not saying, if you start to obey my commandments, then I'll pray for the helper. He's not saying that. He's saying something more like this. You will display your love for me by obeying my commandments, and I also will display my love for you by sending the helper. Isn't that beautiful? You display your love by obeying my commands, and I'll display my love by requesting a helper to help you when I ascend to the Father. Isn't that beautiful? I'll display my love for you by asking my Father to give you the Holy Spirit. And in this way, I won't be abandoning you. I won't be leaving you alone. I won't be leaving you as orphans. You won't be running around trying to obey my commandments all alone, because through the indwelling Holy Spirit, I will come to you. And that's about intimacy. In fact, their relationship is even going to be closer because of this another helper that Jesus is going to pray to be sent. Their relationship, the disciples and Jesus, and now ours and Jesus, is going to be even closer because it's now going to be, as Jesus says in verse 20, you in me and I in you. It's amazing to think about such intimacy with God and with Christ. You in me and I in you. And remember, part of why this is so incredibly wonderful is because the disciples are in grief over Jesus leaving them. How in the world can they face life? How can they even face their upcoming mission if Jesus abandons them? And Jesus is teaching here that he's sending another helper. And it means that he's not abandoning them, and he has not abandoned you, all of us here this morning either. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, and through the Holy Spirit, Christ is also in you, and you're in him. Warmth, closeness, fullness, intimacy. Let not your hearts be troubled. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. In other words, Christ now dwells in us through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Again, you and me, I and you. And I can't imagine, I don't think we can even barely begin to imagine what it's going to be like to truly, fully experience that in eternity. Because we're so used to alienation and separation. Now, before we go further with this, I want to sort of pause and take a couple of minutes to talk about the Holy Spirit himself, because that's the other helper, is the Holy Spirit. Since there's some confusion sometimes regarding the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit merely a force, a power? Is the Holy Spirit God? Now, perhaps one reason that people can become confused and think the Holy Spirit is merely a power is because of Jesus' promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And so you can read that and think, okay, the Holy Spirit is a power or a force. Yes, the Holy Spirit does indeed empower the church for her gospel mission, for her mission of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the very ends of the earth. And this spiritual power, well, we desperately need it because the good news of the gospel is a spiritual message. And so we need spiritual power. As the Apostle Paul states regarding his own preaching of the gospel in the city of Corinth, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And to be really spiritually discerning, you need the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Furthermore, in order to believe upon Jesus Christ, we must be given a new heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, such as in Ezekiel 36, 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That's a reference to regeneration and the indwelling Holy Spirit. But how can the Holy Spirit accomplish these feats of spiritual power? Well, the answer is that the Holy Spirit is not a force or simply a power, but the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. That word triune means that there's three persons in the Godhead. Think of the statement in the Great Commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And even in our passage here, if you pay attention, you've got the Trinity, you've got the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got the Holy Spirit. All, if we just open our eyes, the Trinity is all over the place. What is more, the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person, just as the Father and the Son are persons. Look at verse 17 and listen carefully to how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in verse 17. Three times Jesus refers to the Spirit as him, not it. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you." Jesus doesn't say, "It neither sees it nor knows it, you know it, for he dwells within you." He doesn't say it. He says him, teaching us Jesus is a person. And even when Jesus says here, "you know him," well, it's... knowing someone involves personal relationship. You don't have a personal relationship with a force. And going deeper, and this really is good news for hurting, guilty consciences. We know that the Holy Spirit is God because of something that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in verses 16 to 17. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit. Now this brings us to a huge and a tremendously comforting gospel topic when it comes to the Holy Spirit, as well as when it comes to Jesus Christ. So stay with me as I develop this. Notice here in verse 16, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another helper. Now, if you look this verse up in other translations, you'll find it translated as another comforter or advocate, or maybe there's even other translations with other variations on this. Many times when you encounter different translations translating Greek words differently, it's a clue that the actual Greek word there is so rich that the translators are struggling to pick out a single word to represent it. And that's the case here, which the ESV translates as helper. The actual Greek word which Jesus uses to refer to the Holy Spirit in verse 16 is parakletos. And I almost wish that all the translations just wrote that word parakletos and make us study what it means, because again, all of the richness and fullness of that word. But if we're going to pick an English word, personally, I'll go with advocate. And most of the works that I looked at in studying this prefer the word advocate. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, would be my suggestion, and he will be with you forever, the Spirit. Now, that word parakletos is a combination of two Greek words, para, which means beside or alongside of. That's significant. Beside or alongside of. And it's para is combined with kletos, which comes from the Greek word for call or argue. So you've got alongside of and argue. We're going somewhere with this. Trust me, it's wonderful. In other words, a parakletos is someone who comes alongside of you and who helps you by arguing your case, who represents you and defends you. In the days of the New Testament, if you were put on trial, you would not hire a lawyer. Rather, you would enlist a very dear friend who would come alongside of you, and they would testify to your character. They are somebody, a parakletos was somebody who was for you. They'd come alongside of you and testify regarding your character. A parakletos or an advocate is someone who, when you're weak, when you're powerless, when you can't defend yourself, comes to your side and defends your case, who seeks your good, who works for your good when someone or something is against you. That's an advocate. Furthermore, it's significant that he refers to the Holy Spirit as another helper or another parakletos. Again, this is one of those times we got to talk about the Greek a little bit. The Greek word translated as another has a very specific meaning, because it means it refers to something that's just like something else. It doesn't mean different. It means just like. In other words, when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as another helper, he's saying the Holy Spirit is just like him. The Holy Spirit is another Christ, in a sense, because he's just like him. It's really wonderful. The Holy Spirit, in other words, is an advocate, just like Jesus Christ is our advocate. And that is so wonderfully significant, all of this. So can you begin to see how Jesus, in promising to send this parakletos or advocate, really is supporting his case? I'm not abandoning you. I'm sending an advocate who's just like me as an advocate. Somebody to come alongside of you and hold you up and support you and present your case when you're in trouble and defenseless and so forth. And so Jesus is actually soothing the troubled hearts of his disciples by assuring them that he's going to pray to the Father for another parakletos, one just like himself. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. To be with you forever. Think about that. And if the Holy Spirit is another parakletos or advocate, just like Jesus, then we begin to realize that Jesus himself is also an advocate or our parakletos who comes to our side and defends our case when things are against us. And we find that teaching in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle John writes this in 1 John 2, 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and when I get that far, I always think, yeah, that's me. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see that? He's saying, but if anyone does sin, we have a parakletos, Jesus Christ. He's the righteous one. But of course, this raises the question, if Jesus Christ is our advocate, if he's our parakletos, why do we need him to come alongside of us and plead our case? Well, here it is. But if anyone does sin, think about the Father. Think about God for a moment. And what especially came to my mind at this point is Isaiah chapter 6. God is holy, holy, holy. He is utterly and absolutely pure. And his gaze, when he looks out upon him, us, his gaze is pure and pierces to the very core of our souls. And none of us can stand before his holy scrutiny. Do you realize that? And I know that our society seeks to suppress the conscience and seeks to eradicate us from feeling any guilt at all, but this is where guilt actually originates, is because God is holy and we are under his piercing holy gaze. And so if we were truly in touch with reality regarding these matters, we would realize our situation is like the prophet Isaiah, like his dilemma when he found himself standing before God's holy throne, and Isaiah came under that gaze, that piercing gaze of God. And here's what he exclaimed, "Woe is me." And many of you know that the word woe in the Bible is the prophet proclaiming a curse. And here, Isaiah the prophet is cursing himself as he comes under that piercing gaze of the purity of God. Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe. And so here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate. He has a parakletos, Jesus Christ the righteous. The good news of the gospel. You see, Jesus Christ the righteous one went to the cross out of love. And there he paid the full penalty for absolutely every single one of our transgressions. He has absolutely, totally satisfied the Father's demand that our sins be punished in full. Because of the shedding of the precious blood of Christ, no more wrath remains. And I know I've said this many Sundays, and still, for so many of us, that just seems like it can't sink into our hearts. Maybe I could illustrate this problem of sinking into our hearts in this way. I've been looking at outdoor windbreaker-type clothing, and they talk about having a DWR finish on them. It's a water-repellent finish so that when water hits that outer garment, that shell, if you would, it beads up and doesn't soak in. Well, it's as if the good news of the gospel, that the full wrath of God was poured out on the cross and no more wrath remains, it's as if those words just kind of beat up and roll off of us. It doesn't penetrate. And this kind of good news we need to penetrate and deep in us. Because of the work of the cross, no more wrath remains. the cup of God's wrath has been poured out to the very last drop. Let that penetrate and sink in deep to your heart and soothe your conscience. It was all poured out upon Christ as he hung on that awful cross. I'll say it again. No more anger. No more frowning remains. And do you know what this means in regards to the guilt of all who are trusting in Christ? It means that not only has our sins in the past been forgiven, but it also means that when we fall into sin right now, today, it means that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Think about that. Even when we blow it today, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. While we are weighed down by the guilt of our sin, while we are powerless to plead our case before the God who is holy, 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 Jesus Christ, who is God, comes alongside of us as our advocate, as our parakletos. He pleads our case. He pleads his shed blood, reminding the Father, so to speak, that we are, through faith in him, utterly, completely, totally washed clean, totally forgiven, even pure in the sight of God. You see, Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's our advocate. And so he is even now pleading our case. He's pleading that he's righteous. He takes away our guilt. And he's pleading the Father's smile upon us and to remain upon us forever and ever and ever. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate, Jesus Christ, pleading right now. And here in our chapter 14 of John's Gospel, in verse 16, we receive the good news that there's another yet. Let your guilty, troubled conscience receive, accept this good news. There's yet another parakletos. There's yet another advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus would ask the Father to send upon the church, upon us. So what are the implications then for Christ's disciples 2,000 years ago? And what are the implications for us today? Why would this be good, such good news for them? And why is this such good news for us even this morning? Think about how we still struggle with remaining sin. Think about that. We still struggle with the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And so consider what Jesus is teaching us about the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, Jesus says, but the helper, and you can see why they would choose helper as a word to translate this, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then in verse 26, chapter 15, he says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. I'm going somewhere with this. The Holy Spirit bears witness about Christ. And so do you see what Jesus is telling us about the Holy Spirit as the other advocate? When we sin, when we feel our guilt, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. And yes, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our wrong by bringing Scripture to mind, bearing on our conscience, which not only convicts us, but the Holy Spirit then also enables repentance. But furthermore, the Holy Spirit, as we see here in verse 26, he bears witness about Christ. The Holy Spirit is like a spotlight, turning our attention, turning our gaze, turning our guilt to Christ. You see? He floodlights Christ, through whom all of our guilt is washed away. He's pointing us to Christ, who even now is pleading his blood. He's holding out his blood, so to speak, before the Father, saying, see, the sins are covered. They're completely washed away by my blood. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't point us to himself. We don't go around going, Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. We go around, Christ, Christ, Christ. And this is all so amazing. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And because the Holy Spirit has given us a new heart which loves Jesus, we really want to keep his commandments. We strive to keep his commands, but so often we fall short, don't we? And what is worse, we go around believing that the Father's love for us is directly dependent upon the quality of our performance, of the quality of our commandment keeping. And going even further with this idea that we believe the Father's smile upon us is dependent upon how holy we are, going further, too often our approach to things in life in general is that we seek to base our self-worth, our self-esteem, or whatever you want to call it, we seek to base our self-esteem upon our performance in 1,000 different ways. And each one of us here this morning has areas where we're always seeking to sort of perform so somehow we'll feel whole and others will admire us and like us and we can finally accept ourselves. Isn't that how we approach life and isn't that how we live life? If only I can be, if only I can do, if only I can meet the standard, if only I can uphold the standard, then I'll be all right. I'll be okay. People will accept me. I can accept me, and I won't feel bad about myself. That's how we live life. Christ has not abandoned us. The Holy Spirit, as the other advocate, is speaking peace to your guilty conscience. Remember verse 27, my peace I leave with you. The Holy Spirit is pointing you away from yourself and your failing performance. He's like a beacon pointing your guilty conscience, your terrible self-esteem to Jesus Christ, who is righteousness for you. He performed for you. The Holy Spirit is pointing you to Christ, who as your advocate, Christ is right there alongside of you, pleading your case before the Father. So stop trying to plead your own case. We all do it constantly, don't we? He's saying, yes, Father, they've blown it again. I know that. But since I paid their debt in full, you can't demand payment twice. And because my blood is reconciled to the you to them and you and them to you, your duty now, Heavenly Father, is to love them and hold them tight and never let them go. Jesus Christ, our advocate, is pleading our case right now before the Father. And the Holy Spirit, as the other advocate, the other helper, is directing us to Christ. Christ is right there with the Father, pleading his blood, pleading our case. Jesus has not abandoned us. It was to our advantage that he would go away, that he would go to the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to come, another advocate dwelling within us, and Christ is before the Father, pleading our case. So we can let go of that guilt, and we can begin to allow ourselves, I know it's a struggle, to feel and even know and experience God's love, God's acceptance, God's smile. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. And yet we struggle believing that in actual practice each day of our lives. Thank you for such a love that you sent your Son to pay our debt in absolute full, so that there would be no wrath, none of your wrath remaining whatsoever against all who trust in Christ. Help these gospel, good news, truths to truly sink in. Help us when we're feeling like an utter, absolute worm, the absolute worst and lowest. Help us to turn our gaze to Christ, our advocate, and to believe when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, you're forgiven in Christ, you're forgiven in Christ, the Father loves you. Help us to believe these things, and thank you that one day when we're in eternity, we will know these truths to the depths of our being. Thank you, Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.